Thank you, Liz. Do keep that passage open, if you would. And we're looking at the end of Ephesians. For quite a lot of this year, we've been working our way through Paul's letter from beginning to end, the letter to the Ephesians. And tonight we're doing what is perhaps the most famous section in the letter, in chapter 6, about putting on the full armour of God. Finally, says Paul, be strong in the Lord, that's in Jesus, and in his mighty power. Not our power, but his power. This section has been compared to the kind of dramatic speech given by a military commander to his troops before the battle, Henry V before Agincourt or whatever. A peroration, they call it. And that's the Greek word here, peroratio. You know, don't be afraid, you're fighting for your country. The evil enemy will be against us, but we will overcome, so go for it. And it's a fitting climax to a letter written to the Christians in Ephesus, which was the home of the great temple of Artemis and the spiritual and occult capital of the Roman Empire. A famous 20th century Chinese Christian called Watchman Nee wrote a book based on Ephesians, and he called it Sit, Walk, Stand. Sit, Walk, Stand. So sit comes from chapter 2, verse 6. Have a look back to that. God raised us up with Christ, chapter 2, verse 6, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're seated in Christ, if we're Christian believers, in the heavenly realms now. So that's the first bit, sit. Your eternal security in Christ. The first three chapters of the book are about God's plan to bring everything together in Christ. Sit in the heavenly realms with him and then walk. Chapters 4, 5, and the first bit of chapter 6 are about walking in the light, walking as children of God. Paul uses the image of walking, I think, because it's an ordinary, everyday thing. At home, at work, speaking the truth, seeking to love one another and do the best for them, we are walking day by day in the light of Christ, living for Jesus in a hostile world. So sit, walk, and then the last section is this bit here, stand. Verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Four times Paul tells them to stand. Look at verse 13. Put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Sit in the heavenlies in Christ. Walk as children of light, and then stand against the devil and the spiritual forces of evil. Now, of course, our Western materialistic culture is very skeptical about the devil. He's seen as a joke. It's seen as primitive or naive to believe in him. And if there's no God, and we live in a purely material universe, then I guess that would probably be a sensible conclusion. But actually, most people through history, the vast majority of people through history, and even today in our very secular culture, most people believe there is some spiritual, supernatural force for good behind the world. And if there's a supernatural force for good, then why shouldn't there be a supernatural force for evil? Not implausible at all to think that. And of course, as we saw in the reading from John, Jesus talks about the devil repeatedly. He takes him very seriously. And if Jesus is serious about the devil and not embarrassed to talk about him, then I guess we shouldn't be either. 50 years ago, it was fashionable to demythologize, as it was called, passages like this, to make them more plausible. You know, the evil powers, people said, were unjust structures in society. And that served two purposes. It meant we could get away from all that embarrassing stuff about the devil and the spiritual forces of evil, which no one could believe in anymore. And it also helped with the fact that the Bible didn't seem to say much, at least directly, about unjust systems and social structures. So turning this into something about unjust society was a perfect way of filling that gap. But the problem with that is that when we read the passage, it is clear that Paul is not talking about unjust social structures. He's talking about real supernatural forces of evil. Look at verse 12, for example. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he mentions those rulers and authorities three times in chapter 1, chapter 3, and here. And every one of those three times, he makes the point that they're in the heavenly realms. This is not flesh and blood. These are supernatural forces of evil. Which, of course, is why we need God's supernatural armor to defend ourselves. Now, of course, the devil does use worldly power structures to bring about his purposes. One commentator wrote, "It is ironic that the 20th century, which saw the death of the devil in theology and popular belief, also saw the most demonic oppression of people by evil totalitarian regimes like the Nazis and the communists, and I guess we would say Islamic State and so forth today." We've seen those very evil regimes, and behind that human evil are real forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I said a lot more about that last Sunday morning, so do ask me afterwards or listen to that talk on the website. But let me repeat one quote that I used then from C.S. Lewis, who said, "Christianity is a fighting religion. We're in a battle." He said, "There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." And Paul often uses battle imagery in his letter, in Romans, in Thessalonians, in Corinthians. But here is the most dramatic passage. We see at the end that he's in chains, so he's surrounded by Roman soldiers. So it must have been easy to look at them and their armor and apply it to the spiritual battle. And he lists six elements of God's armor to make it crystal clear that this is a real fight. It's going to be tough. We're under attack. And we will need courage and alertness to withstand the devil's onslaughts. Many Christians get seriously wounded in the battle. And many who appear to be Christians fail entirely. We're going to sing a hymn after this, which we never sing because I never choose it. And it is "Onward, Christian Soldiers." And I guess the reason we don't sing it is it sounds so old-fashioned. I was saying to Sozo, I can remember singing it at school when I was about 8. And it sounds militaristic and sort of associated with the days of the empire. And so we're embarrassed to sing it, or I'm embarrassed to choose it. But when you read this passage, you think, we must sing it. I must choose it more often, because we are in a spiritual battle with a destructive enemy who will use every kind of deceit and trickery to destroy us. "Take your stand," says Paul in verse 11, "against the devil's schemes." And that word "schemes" means craftiness or wiliness. He's a deceiver. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. So the devil attacks us through lies and deceit. As someone said, not through fangs in the flesh, but with lies in the heart. So in the time left, I want to look at what exactly Paul is calling his readers, and therefore through them us, to do as we put on God's armor. The key thing to remember is that he's calling us to stand. I guess you've heard that already, but four times he tells them that. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. And after you've done everything to stand. So stand firm. Four times he repeats that word to make absolutely sure that they've got it. So Paul's not telling them to attack the devil and win the victory, but rather to hold on to what they already have. And that's why all the weapons are, with one possible exception, all the weapons are defensive. The belt that holds it all together, the breastplate, the shoes for standing firm, the shield and the helmet. You can't attack someone with any of those weapons, can you? They're all defensive. The one that might not be is the sword, and that could be either defensive or offensive, and we'll look at that a bit later. But it's notable that the two twin javelins that a Roman soldier would use as offensive weapons are absent from Paul's list. So he's very much focused on defending and standing firm. Of course, that's important in a battle. Apparently, the Battle of Waterloo was won by the British pretty much by standing firm. The French attacked them 5 times, and the British held firm for all those attacks. And after that, the French were exhausted, and the battle was effectively lost. So, of course, standing firm is important, but why does Paul emphasize so strongly standing firm on what they have? Well, I think it's because Jesus has already won the victory. They're already spiritually seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. Sit, walk, stand. Sit comes before stand. So the battle's over. It was won on that dark Friday outside Jerusalem when Jesus said, "It is finished." Paul says this in Colossians: Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them on the cross or by the cross. He disarmed them. That was when the victory was won. Jesus has triumphed and rescued us from Satan's power. Jesus himself uses a slightly different metaphor when the disciples return from their mission that he sent them out on. He says, "Don't rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Your names are already written in heaven. You're already seated in the heavenlies. Those two images are pictures of the same thing, that the battle is already won. You're eternally secure in Christ because of the cross. I read this book, Stasiland, over the summer, and it's about East Germany under communism. And the Stasi were the secret police. And if you're ever in any doubt that there can be evil demonic forces behind social systems, just read this book about life in East Germany under communism. But one of the many stories that she tells in the book was of a girl called Miriam, who tried to escape across the Berlin Wall when she was just 16. And she was caught when she'd almost made it, and she was arrested and imprisoned and tortured, deprived of sleep for about 10 days, and then eventually released but denied a job for the rest of her youth. She got married to someone called Charlie. He was arrested by the Stasi and never came out of prison. His body was never returned to them. They were told he'd committed suicide, but obviously they'd murdered him. And her whole life was destroyed by the Stasi. But Miriam says this. She says, "Sometimes now," she lives in Leipzig, and she says, "sometimes now I go and park my car outside the Runde Ecke." That means the round corner. And that was the former Stasi headquarters in Leipzig. And it's now an empty building. She said, "I drive there and I park outside and I sit in my car and I say to myself, you lot are gone. You lot are gone." And I feel a sense of triumph. And that keeps me going. You see, the battle's won. Evil has been overcome. And as we remind ourselves of that, it keeps us going. And that's kind of the position that we're in, isn't it? The battle is won. Jesus has won the victory. The devil is defeated. As Martin Luther said, his doom is writ. And so if we stand firm in God's armor, then the devil has no power over us. So what is the full armor of God that his people have to put on? The panoply, that is the word used here. Everything we need, the full armor. Let me read verse 14. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place." Now, Paul doesn't really explain the different bits of armor, and some people say that this is about our conduct, our truth, and our righteousness. We should speak the truth at all times and live lives of righteousness. Now, of course, we should do that as God's people, and that is kind of the point of chapters 4 and 5, which we've looked at before. Put away falsehood and speak the truth, says Paul. But I don't think that's the point here. This is not our armor that we're putting on, it's God's armor. It's not my best efforts, my truth, my efforts to be righteous. If I'm depending on that, in the battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies, then I'm duck soup for the devil, because I've got no chance against him, depending on my truth and righteousness. No, this is about God's armor. Be strong in the Lord, says Paul, and that means in Jesus. So it's about putting on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The belt of truth is the truth that Jesus has died for me. The breastplate is his perfect righteousness, so the devil cannot touch me because I've got Jesus' righteousness. We're spiritually seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we need to, on one level, maybe if you're a Christian, you think, well, I kind of know that, but we need to really put it on. We need to bind it around ourselves so that when the devil attacks with his lies, with his temptations, with his doubts, with his trouble and persecution, and those things are part of the normal Christian life, when the devil attacks with those things, we will bind the armor, put it on, and then we'll be safe. Remember, the devil doesn't attack with fangs in the flesh, but with lies in the heart. This is a spiritual battle between truth and lies. So let's just look at one example, which is anger. Paul said back in chapter 4, verse 26, "Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold." In other words, our inappropriate anger will give the devil a foothold. So how do we resist that? How do we fight back against the devil? Do we try really hard not to be angry? Use our best moral efforts? Well, no, that's not God's armor, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, says Paul. So the way we put on the armor is to apply the truth of the gospel to ourselves. In Jesus, God forgave me when he was angry with me. And that means I'm eternally secure in him. So if something's making us inappropriately angry, it must be because something other than Jesus' love for us, that eternal security, has become too important in our lives. We get angry because we feel threatened. Our status or position is jeopardized in the opinion of others. And so we forget our security in Christ and get angry and oversensitive. And then the devil has a foothold. So we need to go back and remember the gospel that in Christ I am seated in the heavenly realms. I'm eternally loved. Doesn't matter what other people think of me. I can bear injustice because in Christ I am secure. And so I don't have to hit back and return anger when people do wrong to me. We bind those truths of the gospel around ourselves when the devil attacks, which he will, not with fangs in the flesh, but with lies in the heart. So stand firm on those great truths of the gospel. So let's look at the next bit of armor, verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That sounds like being ready to take the gospel out to people, being ready to go and tell them the gospel. But the commentary suggests that the Roman soldiers' sandals actually had nails in the soles that enabled them really to stand firm and not slip when the battle came. In other words, the gospel of peace, there is a peace and a security and a steadfastness under pressure. Jesus said, "My peace I give you, a peace which the world cannot give." So we can stand firm with those sandals of peace, if you like, when the devil attacks. Then verse 16, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, often in ancient battles, they used arrows tipped with pitch that they set fire to, and then they fire them at your shield. So this flaming arrow stuck in your shield, and then you attempted to throw away your shield in panic. And this is then the answer to that was to soak your shield in water, these big heavy shields that would extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's what faith is. Take that shield of faith, and then you'll be able to resist doubt, despair, temptation, and the different attacks that will come. So take up the shield of faith and extinguish those arrows. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, that security that you already have in Christ. You're already safe in heaven spiritually. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Jesus was attacked by the devil with temptations of the desert, even he wasn't immune to the devil's attacks, but how did he defend himself? You know the answer, don't you? He defended himself with God's word, didn't he? The sword of the Spirit. He every time he said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." So I think even the sword here is defensive to stand our ground. When we take that full armor of God, when we bind around ourselves the truths of the gospel, that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms, then the devil cannot touch us. If we stand on that, we will have the courage to live and walk as children of light. So I guess the first question as we come to an end is, where am I tonight? Am I seated in Christ in the heavenly realms? Have I taken that step of trust and faith in Jesus Christ? Because if not, then I'm still vulnerable to the devil's schemes. He's out there scheming. And I don't have a defense really in my own efforts. I'm highly vulnerable. There's no real safety against the forces of evil outside Christ. So I need to think hard about, is it the time for me to take that step of faith and trust and obedience in Christ? And if you are a Christian, whether you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for a long time, then recognize that you're in a battle, you're in a spiritual fight. The devil would love to attack you and undermine you. So put on that armor of God, bind those gospel truths about what Jesus has done for you around you, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes that give you a secure footing, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Whenever doubts and criticisms and temptations and pressures are put on you, remember that in the armor of Christ you are perfectly safe. The devil cannot harm you. Paul tells them in verse 18 to be alert and to keep praying for all the saints. And then in verse 19 he says, pray for me also. And he doesn't pray for blessing for himself or deliverance from trouble, but instead he prays for the courage to keep telling people the gospel about Jesus. Verse 19, pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Quite encouraging that even Paul has to ask for prayer so that he wouldn't be fearful. The gospel is the thing that the enemy and the forces of evil does not want people to hear. The devil will do everything to make us fearful and to stop the gospel going out. But the gospel is also the armor of God that will defend us from all trouble and give us that eternal security in Christ. So don't lose confidence in it. Persevere. Keep depending on the finished work of the cross and sharing that good news with others. Sit in the heavenly realms with Christ. Walk as children of light and stand firm against the wiliness and the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Father, please help each one of us to understand where we're vulnerable, where we need to bind those truths about us. We pray for those of us here who are on the edge, maybe not sure, have not taken that step of faith. And help us to know that you call us, Lord, to yourself. You love us to come to you. You want us to come to you into that eternal security in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you died for us, that we could be eternally secure against evil. And we thank you for the victory that you have won for us. And we pray that we might be people who walk in the light and who are ambassadors for you and not afraid to speak for you as Paul was. Thank you, Lord. Amen.